Okay, take your Bibles and let's go to John 13. John chapter 13 is our text. Now, in our text, we witness the betrayal of Judas when he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a horrible, wicked, evil, vile sin which Judas committed against the Lord of glory. Our Lord said in Mark 14, verse 21, that the Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. Now we see in this chapter here, in our text tonight, a picture of man's depravity. It's the depravity of man. And the reality is that that depravity that we see exhibited in Judas is the same depravity that's in us. He's born of Adam's seed. We're born of Adam's seed. He's corrupt and vile in his nature. We are corrupt and vile in our nature. And we cannot save ourselves. And there's nothing good in us that the Lord should desire us. And so we see this depravity, this horrible, wicked sin in Judas. And it's terrifying in the sense that we know that there's nothing good in me. The love that I have for the Lord, it fails in comparison to the love that he has for me. And the hope that we have in the Lord is all of him. It's all of his grace and mercy. And we're so thankful that he should call a sinner like me. And each of you knows that he should call a sinner like me, you say of yourselves, because any one of us could be this horrible, evil, depraved person right here at any time. And we've done many horrible, depraved things for which our Savior died and shed his blood to put away that sin. But what I want to focus on tonight are three glorious truths that are revealed here in this scripture, or which we take from this scripture. Some glorious truths that we may rejoice in the grace of our God. So, one is that we see God's purpose of grace in choosing his people by election. We see that our Savior chose a people. He has a people whom he's chosen and set apart for himself. And that brings me to the second glorious truth that we see is distinguishing grace. Distinguishing grace. Our Lord's grace is what distinguishes us from those who perish, who die in their sin. And then we also see that our God is glorified. Even in the rebellion of man, the wickedness of man, our Savior is glorified in the redemption of his people by his blood. Psalm 76, verse 10 says, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Now, I've titled the message, For My Love. For My Love. And that comes from a passage in Psalm 109 that we'll come to early in our study here tonight, For My Love. And it's born out of this sense that it's for that he's hated. Our God is hated for his love. He's hated for his love. And we'll see that this evening, how that our God has love. God is love. And he loves his people. And wheresoever the love of God is shown, the wickedness of man, the hatred of man is witnessed. It's seen. It's seen to fight against it, to oppose the love of God. So one of the truths that is brought out here in all of John chapter 13 is the love of our Savior for his people, for his disciples. It begins in verse 1, John 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now, in the midst of the love which Christ shows, which he displays here for his disciples, in this picture that he gives us, in how that he served his people, when he submitted to the death of the cross to put away our sin, when Christ submitted himself to that death in order to give us life, to deliver us from the wrath and the punishment that our sins deserved. Here in the midst of that demonstration of his love, when he washed his disciples' feet, we see the response of carnal man is one of hatred, one of enmity against the Lord of glory. You know, Christ had said to the Jews, I know you. I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. He saw that because they hated him. They despised him. They didn't have the love of God in them. If they loved God, the Father, they would love the one whom the Father sent, the Lord Jesus Christ. But they didn't receive Christ. They didn't receive him. They rejected him. Again, in John 8, 44 and 45, Christ told the Jews, if God were your Father, ye would love me. You would love me if God were your Father. And he added in verse 44 and 45, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Ye believe me not. That's what the natural carnal man born of Adam, generated of Adam, but not born again. That's exactly what he's of his father, the devil. Until the Lord delivers us and gives us a new birth, we go the course of this world. We are under the spell, under the power of the prince of the air, the prince of darkness. We're dead in trespasses and in sins. And so what the Lord shows us is that darkness despises the truth. Darkness despises the truth because the truth is a light which exposes darkness. It exposes what we're doing, what we're trying to keep hidden and trying to do because we delight in that wickedness. But the light comes, the truth of the gospel comes, the glory of our Lord comes, and it's as a light shining on the darkness, and the darkness hates light. It does not comprehend the light, and it doesn't want to come in to the light. And so the Jews, when they heard Christ speak, declaring truth, they hated him, and they wanted to murder him. They wanted to take him and murder him, but because they feared the people, they had to wait for an opportune time. And so the only reason why there was even an opportunity for them to take him and to crucify him is because God would be glorified in it. And because God had purposed to be gracious to you, his people, because we cannot save ourselves, we cannot be saved any other way. It must be through the blood of Christ. Only Christ could save his people. And so God was glorified in the taking of Christ. And Christ went willingly to that cross for you, his beloved bride, that he might put away your sin and give you life, life with him. And so he accomplished this redemption for us who now love him because he first loved us. So man's hatred is brought here to the forefront with Judas's betrayal of Christ. The Jews hated him, and they took him and crucified him, though he did nothing wrong. Now we see this in Psalm 109. Go to Psalm 109, and we're going to look at the first five verses. this is our Lord speaking by the writing of the psalmist here in the Spirit. Verse 1, hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me or circled about me also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries. But I give myself unto prayer, and they have rewarded me evil for good, and hatred for my love. And so we see how utterly corrupt the heart of man is, how hard, how deceitful, how dark, how wicked we are by nature. Now, so often through Scripture, the blackness of man's heart is seen most glaringly against the backdrop of God's love for His chosen people. I'll just repeat that again. So often throughout Scripture, the blackness of man's heart is seen most glaringly against the backdrop of God's love for His chosen people and the kindness that He shows toward those who are undeserving, not deserving of that mercy of God. Now, nothing seems to provoke the hatred in man more than when he sees the love that God has for someone. When God shows love to a sinner who deserves wrath, but seeks him for grace and mercy, and the Lord shows love to that one, it provokes the hatred of man. And the reason why we even seek the Lord for mercy and grace is because the Lord will be gracious and merciful to them. And so it fills the heart of that one left to himself with enmity and hatred against the glory, the grace of our God. In Genesis chapter 4, it speaks of Cain and Abel. And we read there that the Lord had respect unto Abel's sacrifice. Abel brought a lamb. Cain brought the fruit of his labors from the ground. And the Lord respected Abel's offering, but unto Cain and to his offering, the Lord had not respect. And what does it say about Cain there? It says Cain was very wroth. He was angry. He was angry, and his countenance, his face, the look on his face, it fell. He was very disappointed, and he was very upset about this. And it says that Cain rose up and slew his brother Abel. So that's one example, right in the very beginning, how that the Lord showed kindness. He respected what Abel brought, but Cain's heart was filled with hatred, and he murdered his brother. When Abraham was celebrating Isaac's weaning from his mother's breast, it says that Ishmael mocked him. Ishmael mocked Isaac because he was the chosen heir of God. Esau, he would have murdered Jacob if he could have. He was just waiting for his father Isaac to die. And then he was going to murder Jacob because Jacob had received both the birthright and the blessing of Jacob, all according to the will of the Lord. And we're told in Romans 9, verses 11 through 13, that the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, unto Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. God just passed by Esau, leaving him right where he was. And Esau seemed like a pretty decent fellow. He certainly wasn't as conniving and tricky as Jacob was, but the Lord had mercy upon Jacob. Then Saul, right, we read of Saul numerous times, he tried to murder David. because he had heard Samuel told him that the Lord has taken the kingdom from you. And when he saw David being exalted in the eyes of the people and them singing more glorious accounts of David's conquerings than what Saul had done, Saul had his hundreds, but David his thousands, he tried to murder David. Samuel had told him, the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And again, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And he despised David for it. His own son Jonathan didn't have that heart. The Lord was merciful to Jonathan as well, so that Jonathan loved David. But Saul couldn't receive it. Saul was filled with hatred in his heart for David. And so these are all examples of reprobates who grew up so very close to the truth, so close to the blessings of God, to seeing the blessings of God for his people. And yet they despised the Lord and they despised the people of the Lord. And it did nothing for them. It didn't do any good for them being so close to seeing God's will and purpose for those whom he loves. And so the example before us here tonight of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, the one who betrayed Christ, we see this reprobation, this one who is just turned over to Satan, one who's just the devil and turned over to Satan. And when we see examples of this depravity, this hatred, when we witness it, it can be quite stunning. It could take us back and be very unsettling, because it's hard to comprehend how someone can be so evil, so callous, so cold, so hard, so indifferent, even when we've seen it in our own hearts. And this enmity goes on all around us. It's in our face even, but a lot of times it just goes by us without us ever even noticing it. But it's the Lord that keeps our hearts. And it's the Lord that melts our hard hearts when we grow cold and when we become hard and indifferent and get it in our mind to do a thing or to just stay on a course of things. It's the Lord that turns the hearts of his people and turns the footsteps of his people from doing that which we would do according to the lust of this flesh. It's the mercy and grace of our God that keeps us. That keeps us ever looking to him, confessing our sin to the Lord. Confessing, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, wash my feet. I've gone the way of filth again. Lord, have mercy upon me. It's all by the grace of God. And so it's very unsettling when we see it. But I say all these things to bring us to what the Lord says here in verses 18 and 19. The Lord says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. So, first of all, know this, that your God is absolutely sovereign. He's controlled. He sits enthroned in the heavens, ruling and reigning and implementing the will of God in heaven and in earth, conducting all things exactly according as it pleases your God. He's got everything in control. And he tells us that everything that must come to pass shall surely come to pass. Right? Even when he was speaking of the beginning of sorrows, whether it's wars and famines and pestilences and earthquakes, he said, see that ye be not troubled. Don't be stirred or moved by these things, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Right? And we see all kinds of things that could throw us off and make us worry and fear. And the Lord says, Don't be moved by them. Don't be moved. Your God is sovereign. I know whom I've chosen, and the Lord knows how to save them that are His. He plucks His people from the fire. The fire shall not touch you. You shall not be burned. You shall not be overwhelmed by the flood. The Lord preserves you. You're His. You're His precious possession. When you're moved, pray. By all means, continue to pray and seek the Lord. But trust Him. Trust Him. He knows your care. He knows your fears, your worries. He knows that which distresses you and worries you. He is your God, and He's in perfect control. And so with this betrayal of Christ by Judas, this was foretold in the prophets, in the scriptures, before it ever even came to pass. So it comes from Psalm 41:9. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. And so, therefore, this too it must come to pass. And the Lord tells us beforehand so that we're not soon shaken by these things. And so that which He says is going to come will come to pass. It will come to pass. Just trust Him, because your God's sovereign. It's not outside of His control. And He shows us repeatedly over and over again how, no matter what it is, everything that was spoken of in the prophets concerning Christ has come to pass and been fulfilled. And so everything our Lord said shall come to pass exactly as He said it shall. And even if we don't understand it or recognize it or know it, it's all coming to pass exactly as our Lord purposed. All right, so when you see the depravity of man's heart, it can be frightening to us because it's a reminder to us of, is that what I am? Am I nature? Is that my heart? Is it that? Is that how dark I am? Yes, it is. It is. That's what we've been saved from. And that's what wicked man does. And that's what we're capable of doing. But our Lord says to you, who look to Him, who know what we are in the flesh, who know that there's no righteousness of our own, He says this word to you, I know whom I have chosen. I know you. I know exactly who you are. It's no mystery to me. I know who you are, where you were when I found you, what you're predisposed to do. I know who you are. I chose you, and I put you in the body, and I brought you under the preaching of the gospel, and I gave you a yearning for my righteousness, a hungering and a thirst for my righteousness. I'm the one who put that desire in you, in your heart, to know me. And I've revealed myself to you in my Son, Jesus Christ. The hope and the faith that we have, that you each have in Christ, is not of this flesh. The flesh doesn't hope in Christ. The Spirit of God bears that fruit of righteousness in the people of God who know, Lord, I don't deserve this. Lord, I don't like what I see in my flesh. Lord, have mercy on me. Save me, Lord. Forgive me. Wash me, Lord. Not my feet only, my hands, my head, all of me, Lord, wash me. It's sufficient. It's sufficient that your feet be washed. And the Lord cleanses you and washes you. His grace is sufficient for His people. I know whom I have chosen. I know, He says. So when we shall awake in the presence of our God in that day, we shall find that it was Him keeping us all along. Him working every purpose, every effect, everything that pleased Him, and bringing everything to come to pass that was meant and purposed to come to pass. And we shall see, as we saw this last Sunday, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The everlasting arms of your God. Deuteronomy 33:22. Now, some things of notice about Judas here is that he had many privileges. He had things that many other men didn't have and don't have. He shared the company of our Lord. He saw the miracles of our Lord. He saw incredible things that you and I have never seen. He heard the public preaching of the Lord, and he benefited from hearing the private interpretation and instruction of the Lord for his disciples when they said, Lord, we don't understand that parable. What did you mean by that? He was there when Christ told his disciples in private what these things meant. He spoke to Christ daily. He spoke to the Lord daily. And so he saw the love that our Lord had for his disciples. He was there when their feet were washed. His feet were washed by the Lord. The Lord stooped down and washed his feet. In fact, he was also there when Christ offended Mary and said, "You leave her alone. What? She's done a good work on me. She's done what she could in preparation for my burial. You leave her alone." And Matthew is the one who actually tells us that after that, that Judas went unto the chief priests and he covenanted with them to betray Christ to them for 30 pieces of silver. That's in Matthew 26:14. But even after Christ had washed his feet, Christ said to the disciples in John 13:21-22, he said he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. And in all that time, Judas never was moved from what he was purposed to do. He didn't think, "Well, I think the jig is up here. I'm found out." No, he was just set on doing what he had purposed to do, with his heart being hard. Then in verse 27 and 28, we're told that Christ gave Judas the sop, and after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." And no man at the table knew for what intent Christ spake this unto Judas. But Judas knew. He knew what the Lord was saying. In verse 30 it says, "He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night." And there in that night, Judas walked back to Jerusalem, and it was about 2 miles. And usually, you know, when you walk, you have time to clear your head and think and realign things when you're confused or off, but nothing moved him. His heart remained hard and fixed to do this wicked deed that he had purposed to do in betraying Christ. And it's with this backdrop of his blackness, this awful sin that Judas commits, we see here the distinguishing grace of God for his people. We see that in Judas having great opportunities. That doesn't save a person. And having many privileges doesn't save anyone. You could grow up under the truth of the gospel multiple times per week and not ever hear it and not be moved from the hardness of your heart. You could hear the greatest preacher who ever lived. He heard Christ preached probably or just about every message that Christ preached publicly, and yet he wasn't moved or converted by any of that. And so all the efforts of man cannot save a sinner. It's not by our will. If it was by our will, our children and family members and those friends that we love and care for, they'd all believe. And they'd hope in Christ like we hope in Christ. Now, we should do all that we can to help others here. Right? And we do. We meet publicly. We support this work here. And you all contribute greatly to that because we want others to hear. We do what we can to make it to be a place where others can come and just quietly, peacefully hear the gospel. And that's what we should do. And even when there's difficulties and trials, we seek to show others the love of God that's been shown to us. As Paul said, that we minister grace unto our hearers, that it minister grace unto our hearers. And that speaks of we're just living according to the grace and mercy that our God has had upon us, that we should show that same kindness and patience to others, knowing that it's the grace of God that saves sinners and delivers them. And so with all that, though, salvation is of the Lord. It's not of us, and we can't make it, and it doesn't matter how great of an exposure we've had to the truth and sat in it, that's it, it comes down to the distinguishing grace of God that saves a sinner. And so you who believe Christ are miracles of grace. Miracles of grace that you should have a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ rather than sitting here and saying, I got them fooled. I got them fooled. They think I care. No, you. I know you. I know you as best as well as I can know you. And I believe that the hope that we have is that our God, that Christ's blood is sufficient even for a wretched, vile sinner like me. And that I'm here because I need his grace and mercy. And I only need his grace and mercy because he's given me that need and that desire to hear him. Even when I know when this flesh bucks up and rises up and tries to rebel and cast off, the Lord's so merciful. He doesn't deal with us as we deserve. He doesn't let us go astray. And we've all had wicked thoughts and vile ideas that rise up in our heads and hearts and minds. It's happened to every single child of God. But he keeps us. And he turns us back to himself. And that's so merciful. So gracious. That's the love of God shown to you. That keeps you. Even when we're faithless, he is faithful still because he cannot deny himself. He's faithful to the end. He loves his disciples to the end. And so we see this distinguishing grace, just as it says in Ephesians 2:4, but God. You were quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were walking the course of this world. We were under the power of the devil. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And so only God can give life. And he has given life. He sends his Holy Spirit who comes and quickens his people, regenerating us, giving us life again from the dead, giving us a birth, a new birth, born of the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives gifts of faith and hope and love and joy and rejoicing with one another unto our God, rejoicing and praising him. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, Paul says, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. He separated you by his Spirit and he's caused you to hear that gospel, to receive it and to believe it, because that's his work in you. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what we see in Judas is this enmity and rebellion of man against God, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That's what we are by nature. That's what we've been saved and delivered from. The Lord said in John 6:70, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. And so the difference between us and Judas is the grace of our God. It's our God made the difference in Christ. He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you that believe, you believe because God chose you to this. He also, in writing to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 through 11, he says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. You that believe him are not appointed unto wrath. That's not what God has ordained you to, but to glorify you with the Lord Jesus Christ, to give you an inheritance, a life with the living God, the one who created you and loved you and gave himself for you. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Whether we're walking topside of this earth or we're asleep in the grave, we're immediately with the Lord. In either case, we live with him. We live with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Even as you also do. So be encouraged, brethren. Our Lord said, I know whom I have chosen. You've been chosen of the Lord. He set you apart and called you by his gospel and given you faith and hope and love in him. Rejoice in him. Now, very quickly, I have one final point. Our election salvation is sure in Christ. Now, your God allowed this hatred of Judas to be worked out, to be completed in order to accomplish your redemption, your purchase with his blood. Without the death of Christ, we'd still be in our sins, and we would die in our sins, and we would be cut off eternally from the true and living God. But instead, our Lord overruled the wickedness of man. He took it and wrought a most glorious victory, a most glorious salvation for you whom he loves. Verse 31, John 13:31. Therefore, when Judas was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And so that's exactly what was happening. That's exactly what happened. That Christ was led away. The Father spared him not. He went to that cross willingly and laid down his life as the sacrifice and the surety of you, his people, paying your debt, dying your death as your substitute, that you should live forever in the grace of your God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's hated for this love. The carnal man, whose enmity against God, hates God's love. And he hates God's people, whom God loves. And that's why they attack God and the truth of God. That's why they despise you and attack you because God loves you. And you hope in him. And you trust him and believe him. You can't not but believe him because God has worked that in you. Our Lord said in Matthew 5:11-12, Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And that's even more true for us today in the sense that Judas betrayed our Lord. He was crucified willingly as our substitute. They persecuted and killed the apostles and many witnesses for Christ, that you and I should, that the truth of the gospel should continue with us to this day. And so rejoice in your God. He's done all things for you to this point, to this day, to bring you here to hear this gospel and to rejoice in it. So praise your Lord, rejoice in him. I pray that he bless your hearts with that word and encourage you, and that we encourage one another in this truth. Amen.